Today is Exegesima Sunday. The epistle for the Mass today is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to Corinthians. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas you yourselves are wise. For you suffer it if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein, if any man dare, I speak foolishly, I dare also. They are Hebrews, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are the ministers of Christ. I speak as one less wise, I am more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the depth of the sea. In journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is scandalized and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation under Aretas, the king, guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, God knoweth, such a one wrapped even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise, and heard secret words which it is not granted to man to utter. For such a one I will glory, but for myself I will glory nothing but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I will say the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything he heareth from me. Unless the greatness of the revelations should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, for which thing thrice I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The gospel for the Mass today is taken from the gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, when a very great multitude gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And other some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. And other some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, it yielded fruit 100-fold. Saying these things, he cried out, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To whom he said, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear. Then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing that they should be saved. Now they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they that have heard, and going their way, are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who, in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, as we are nearing the time of Lent, we hear the Gospel, which talks about the fact that God gives his Gospel to all. And he uses this parable as a means of manifesting that he wants to give the Gospel to all. He gives it to all of us. He gives us everything that we are here, that we need to save our souls. He even then explains to the apostles, the disciples, what this parable means. And so, for us, it should be clear. In fact, there is little reason perhaps for me to be here explaining this to you. But just in case, there might be some misconceptions or maybe something where we don't perhaps think about how this ought to be applied. Maybe I should speak about it a little bit in detail, especially regarding the last group, which we would hope that we would be in. We would hope that we would hear the word of God and keep it in our hearts and live according to it so that we can bear fruit. It's interesting to see this last group, which we need to maybe focus in on a little bit more. It says in Scripture, our Lord says, it will bring forth fruit in patience. The Latin word, the original, and what it means is, means suffering. It means to suffer. Patience means to suffer. It means that we'll bring fruit. We will bring forth fruit in suffering. Okay. Nice to think about that, but it's going to mean it's going to be a cost us. It's going to be at a price. It'll be a price. And it's interesting to think about that and think about what it means for us, how we are going to bear this fruit. How are we going to be such that we're going to be faithful to this word, the gospel that we hear? How are we going to be fruit? How are we going to bear fruit in this? It's important for us to think about it, to consider it. We are here at the time of, it's the season of Septuagesima. It's a prelude to Lent. We hear this and we know that we're going to hear the gospel, and the gospel throughout the whole season of Lent is going to be very important for us. It's also very interesting to see that during the season of Lent, the entire season of Lent has a proper gospel for every single day throughout Lent. Meant for us that we read that gospel every single day, epistle gospel for each day. During the rest of the year, like for instance, time of Advent, time of after the Epiphany, time after Pentecost, if there isn't a proper, if there isn't a saint that's celebrated on that day, the gospel, epistle gospel of the day are taken from the previous Sunday. But during Lent, there is a special epistle and gospel for each and every single day throughout those 40 days of Lent. So it's meant for us, and of course you can kind of think in general, at least, what that epistle and gospel are about. It starts out with our Lord in his public life, and it ends up with the end of his public life, which ends in his crucifixion. It's interesting also to note that at the time of Septuagesima, the lessons that begin the season of Septuagesima for the priest in the breviary starts out with the creation of the world and the fall of Adam and Eve. because here it explains to us the reason for God's coming and for his sufferings that he's going to endure for us. And we can see that from the very beginning that the fall of Adam and Eve was caused by the fact that there is this enmity between God and Satan. There's this enmity, there's this opposition between God and Satan. It's opposition which began from the very beginning, and it continues on. And of course, there's this enmity, and if, of course, Satan can't get back at God directly, he's going to try to get back at him by attacking those who are close to him, which in this case was Adam and Eve. He was able to make Adam and Eve fall. So this was the first attack that Satan made after his fall, to make Adam and Eve, our first parents, to make them fall and to make them sin. And so there's this opposition that's there, that continues on through time between God and his enemy, the devil. And we have the whole of human race, which is caught up in all of this. And our salvation is all tied up into all of this as well. There is this danger that we live in day in and day out. There's this danger that we live in day in and day out. And there's this fear that we will lose our souls because of the enemy. The enemy is very strong. He's very cunning. He knows how to do things. And we could very easily lose our soul. When you read the Psalms, when you read many of the hymns, when you read those things that have to do with the liturgical prayers, the prayers of the liturgical of the church, the prayers of the liturgy, prayers of the Mass, they talk about this danger, this great peril that we are in. And it's not imagined. It's not something that's poetic, something that's real, something that we have to deal with every day, that the enemy comes after us. Of course, you know, the way it's depicted in the modern world is, or the way pictorially is indicated by, you know, someone with horns and a pitchfork and all the kinds of things that he comes to attack us. That's not the way he comes to attack us. It's not that way at all. It's much more subtle. He comes in a way that he might seduce us. He might bring us under his dominion. And it's very important that we understand what the attacks are and how the attacks are made. One of the titles of the devil is the prince of this world. He is the prince of this world. And to think that you are exempt from the attacks of the prince of this world is foolish, because even our Lord himself endured these attacks. We see the first Sunday of Lent, again in the gospel, that we're told that our Lord himself suffered temptations from the devil after he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. So the prince of this world has an ability to come after us and seduce us in ways that are very insidious. He's the prince of this world, so he's a prince that has to do, he's involved in the media. And all the different media that's present today, mass media of all different sizes, shapes, all different ways, comes at us. He's the prince of the world with regard to commerce, with regard to finance, with regard to entertainment, professional sports, politics, modern education, music, you name it, he's involved in it. He's there. And of course, the message is one that we need to enjoy ourselves. We need to take life easy. We need to treat ourselves right. We need to live in this comfortable world. We don't need to worry about anything. Just live and enjoy ourselves with any kind of delight that we might want to desire. That's the message that he gives. And of course, these people that are held up so high become for modern man, the new idols of a post-Christian era. Now that's what goes on around us all the time. It's something that goes around us all the time. Wherever we are, there's this attack. And of course, our Lord says that we are to live in this world, but not to be of this world. We know that the attacks are there. We know that these temptations are there. This seduction is there. And it's very insidious the way it's all done. But nevertheless, we need to reject those, the attacks that the devil makes by his seduction. It's interesting to see how Eve fell, because Eve was the first one who fell. When the serpent came, he appealed to her. She made an initial rejection. But then after she initially rejected, Satan came at her again, and there was a dialogue that occurred. You don't dialogue with the enemy. You don't play with the enemy. You don't try to live this life where you can be a Catholic, a traditional Catholic, by the way, and then somehow make compromises with the world. It's insidious attack of trying to somehow make peace with the world. I've even heard some Catholics say, some of our people say, well, we need to show the world that we're normal. Well, there's a whole question about being normal. If we're trying to show the world we're normal, and of course the world uses its yardstick to determine what's normal, and that we have to live by that yardstick, we're already going down their path. What's really normal, what's truly normal, it means, because the word normal means to follow a norm or a rule, means in truth that we need to follow the rules set up by God. Ten Commandments, and all the things that flow from the Ten Commandments, and all the things that God wants us to do. That's the norm we have to follow. And if we follow that norm, then the world will probably find that there's something odd about us. There's something unusual about us, something that they would consider not normal. It is also very important for us to understand also that if the enemy is not able to seduce you, he will try to seduce your children. It's his method of attack. It's the way he tries to approach things. Notice at the time of the situation between the opposition between Adam and Eve, which I told you, between God and Satan, Satan couldn't get back at God. So what did he do? He attacks Adam and Eve, his first creation, his first human beings. So likewise, if he can't get at you, he will attack your children. He will try to seduce your children. And the seductions that he puts forth are very, very insidious. He will try to get your children if he possibly can. He will try to make your children get them if he can't get you. And as a way of indirectly getting to you. That's his plan. That's what he wants. It's interesting to see St. Paul. St. Paul, of course, his epistle was rather long today. But St. Paul has had some interesting experiences in the apostolate. Again, we come back to the gospel. What is the gospel? Because this is what the word of God is, the gospel. This is what we're being given. And so St. Paul went to spread the gospel. And it's interesting, he tried different things. Some of them worked, some of them didn't. When he went to Greece, the intellectual center of thought, he went to Greece and he went to Athens. They were intellectuals. And so he tried to give them all kinds of intellectual arguments, philosophical arguments, as to why they should become Christian, why they should become Catholic. And after he tried and tried and tried, he realized he couldn't do it. And so after a sufficient trial, he said, from now on, he says, I will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his response. And this is what we're going to be looking at as we get into Lent. This is the gospel of our Lord's sufferings and death, and is finally his victory over sin and death by his resurrection. This is what is being made present to us. And so it's important for us to understand that although a lot of people like to think about many soft, wonderful, syrupy types explanations of what we're doing, and that that Jesus is really nice and he loves us and we love him and everything's all wonderful and sweet and beautiful. Okay, that's not very nice, but it's not going to bring about the result. You know, St. Paul gave the response, I will preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. And of course, our Lord himself says, if you wish to come after me, deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the words of our Lord. And of course, here we are at this time, as we approach Lent. This is being put before us. We're going to see this before us. And so this gospel is meant that we open our hearts and our minds to what is being said so that we will embrace it and that we will learn from it. Unfortunately, many times during Lent, you know, people consider the Passion and it becomes something that's merely emotional. You know, during Lent, we think about our sins, we think about the sufferings of our Lord, and so we get sad. And so we're sad and we weep and we're so sorry. Then after Lent's over and Easter comes, then we're happy. And we are on this emotional roller coaster, goes back and forth, and nothing really has changed. The idea of the gospel is meant to transform us, is to transform our lives, is to make our lives so that we follow our Lord, to follow him in his cross. In conclusion, I'd like to read some words from a saint, St. Louis de Montfort. It comes from a little pamphlet called Friends of the Cross. It's a little bit lengthy, but I hope you won't mind since, well, at least this comes from a saint. So you shouldn't be too bad to listen to. I'll read just a little bit from the preface, for the beginning. It says, Friends of the Cross, you are a group of crusaders united to fight against the world, not like those religious men and women who leave the world for fear of being overcome, but like brave, intrepid warriors on the battlefront refusing to retreat or even to yield an inch. Be brave, fight with all your might. Bind yourselves together in that strong union of heart and mind, which is far superior, far more terrifying to the world and hell than the armed forces of a well-organized kingdom are to its enemies. Demons are united for your destruction, but you be united for their overthrow. The avaricious are united to barter and hoard up gold and silver. Combine your efforts in the pursuit of eternal treasures hidden in the cross. Reprobates unite to make merry, but you be united to suffer. You call yourselves Friends of the Cross. What a wonderful name. I must admit that it charms and fascinates me. It is brighter than the sun, higher than the heavens, more imposing and resplendent than any title given to king or emperor. It is the great name of Christ himself, true God and true man, at once and the same time. It is the inestimable title of a Christian. Its splendor dazzles me, but the weight of it frightens me. For this title implies that you have taken upon yourselves difficult and inescapable obligations, which are summed up in the words of the Holy Ghost, a chosen generation, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. A friend of the cross is one chosen by God from among 10,000 who have reason and sense for their only guide. He is truly divine, raised above reason, and thoroughly opposed to the things of sense, for he lives in light, in the light of true faith, and burns with love for the cross. A friend of the cross is a mighty king, a hero who triumphs over the devil, the world, and the flesh, and their threefold concupiscence. He overthrows the pride of Satan by his love for humiliation. He triumphs over the world's greed by his love for poverty. And he restrains the sensuality of the flesh by his love for suffering. A friend of the cross is a holy man, separated from visible things. His heart is lifted high above all that is frail and perishable. His conversation is in heaven. He journeys here below like a stranger and a pilgrim. He keeps his heart free from the world, looks upon it with an unconcerned glance of his left eye, and disdainfully tramples it underfoot. A friend of the cross is a trophy which the crucified Christ won on Calvary in union with his blessed mother. He is another Benoi or Benjamin, a son of sorrow, a son of the right hand. Conceived in the sorrowful heart of Christ, he comes into this world through the gash of the Savior's right side and is all empurpled in his blood. True to this heritage, he breathes forth only crosses and blood, death to the world, the flesh, and sin, and hides himself here below with Jesus Christ in God. Thus, a perfect friend of the cross is a true Christ-bearer, or rather another Christ, so much so that he can say with truth, I live, now not I, but Christ liveth in me. My dear friends of the cross, does every act of yours justify what the eminent name you bear implies? Or at least are you, with the grace of God, in the shadow of Calvary's cross and of Our Lady of Pity, really eager and truly striving to attain this goal? Is the way you follow the one that leads to this goal? Is it the true way of life, the narrow way, the thorn-strewn way to Calvary? Or are you unconsciously traveling the world's broad road, the road to perdition? Do you realize that there is a high road which, to all appearances, is straight and safe for men to travel, but which in reality leads to death? Do you really know the voice of God and the grace from the voice of the world and human nature? Do you distinctly hear the voice of God, our kind Father, pronouncing his threefold curse upon everyone who follows the world in his concupiscence? Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and then appealing with you with outstretched arms, be separated, my chosen people. Beloved friends of the cross of my Son, be separated from those worldlings, for they are accursed by my majesty, repudiated by his Son, and condemned by my Holy Spirit. Do not sit in their chair of pestilence. Take no part in their gatherings. Do not even step along their highways. Hurry away from this great and infamous Babylon. Hearken only to the voice of my beloved Son. Follow only in his footprints, for he is the one I have given to be your way, truth, and life, and model. Hear ye him. Is your ear attentive to the pleadings of the lovable and cross-burdened Jesus? Come follow me. He that followeth me walketh not in darkness. Have confidence, I have conquered the world. It goes on, but I don't want to continue to spend too much time. You might fall asleep. But anyway, it is important for us to understand that this is what it's about, and that the enemy will overcome us if we do not take the proper means. It is the cross which is meant for us, and is the cross which we look towards as we come to the beginning of Lent. Use the time well. Use the time well that God wants to provide. Listen and open your ears to the gospel. Be transformed by the gospel to be a follower of our Lord, to be a friend of the cross. Because by following our Lord in his sufferings, we also then will be also such that we will also be share in his victory. So let us use this time well. Let us prepare ourselves well. Let us think about what we need to do to make a good Lent so that we actually profit from it, that we achieve something by it and become closer united to our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.